It is so good to be here. I'm telling you, you don't know how much I've missed you guys. You guys are really cool, you know? Thanks for showing up. Like I said, we made a couple of different things we're doing. I was doing Saturday nights. Pastor Chris is now doing Saturday nights. Started last night a study in the book of Joshua. So we're in the Old Testament, and great, great encouraging book. I encourage you to come on Saturday nights. Great time. I've moved the book of Revelation onto Wednesday nights. And what I'm going to do on Wednesday nights, we're going to go through the book of Revelation, and probably when we're through with Revelation, it'll be a while. We're going to keep Wednesday nights for a while on Bible prophecy stuff. We'll probably go from Revelation to maybe into Daniel. We're going to do some series probably on why I believe pre-tribulation rapture, go through the scriptures on that, do a few weeks on that. We'll do some prophecy updates and stuff. I believe we are there, and I think that we need to be reminded of that. There was a church that I'm familiar with and know the pastor and so forth, not here in the valley. It's few miles from here, and I know that a few weeks ago he got up in his church and said, "I want to do a series. I've changed my mind. I'm not pre-trib anymore. Now I'm post-trib, and let me tell you why." And so he did about 3 or 4 weeks series, and the church just sat there and said, "Okay, now we're post-trib." And I said, "If I did that, you guys would walk out on me, man. Okay? You would sit down and say, let's discuss this." And see, I want, like Pastor Chuck used to say, I want you guys to be the best taught, most loved people, you know, around. And I want you to know the Word. I want you to be as the Bereans. And whatever you hear, take it to the Word. And find out what the Word says. Don't just accept what anybody says, including myself. Take it to the Word. Be students of the Word. Know what the Word says so you're not just tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And in these last days, there are so many heretical teachings on the end times, the preterist view now, and just, I mean, scores of things, and I want to deal with that over the next several months, probably on Wednesday night, but we'll continue through. We've gone through, we'll be in chapter 7 this Wednesday night. We'll do a review real quickly Wednesday night in the first 6 chapters. They've opened the seal, and I'll explain what that means that night, so we understand it. The sixth seal, there's the coming to the seventh, but chapter 7 is a respite between the sixth and seventh. In all three of 7 events, there is a respite between the sixth and the seventh event, and there's a reason for that, and there are some outstanding things in chapter 7. It will answer the question, will people be saved during the tribulation? That's answered in chapter 7. Who are the 144,000? We'll talk about that. I'm going to say some things that is going to kind of stimulate your interest a little bit, I think, on out of chapter 7. Some things maybe that you're going to have to think about. So I encourage you to be here on Wednesday. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, please. You can tell I haven't been here for a while. I'm just rambling on. Okay. Would the ushers walk through, please, one more time and pick up everybody's watch? Okay. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. We're going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught their brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Let's pray. Father, I would ask for the next several minutes that as we discuss your word, that you would give us a fresh view of salvation. Grace would be opened up to us in ways maybe we've never understood or we've been blinded to recently, God. But let us hear fresh from you today the truths of your word. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. If someone were to walk up to you on the street and out of the blue they were just to simply ask you, "How can I be saved?" What would you say? Would you know how to answer them? What would you say it would take for them to be born again? Now, this is no small question, for the correct answer determines where we spend eternity. Now, Paul and Barnabas have just returned from their first missionary trip all over the Gentile world, preaching the gospel, seeing many, many, many people saved. Then some men come from Judea and said to these new converts, "Hey, you think you're saved, but you're really not. You're really not saved. If you really want to be saved, you need to become a Jewish proselyte first. You need to go through all the rituals. You need to go through all the ceremonies. You need to go through all of the actions. You need to keep all of the Old Testament laws of Moses." What they were saying is that to get into the house of faith, you have to go through the door of Judaism. Well, this disturbed the faith of all of these new young converts that they had been sharing with. So Paul and Barnabas rise up in defense of the simple gospel. They rise up and they say, "We're Jews. We understand Judaism. But you need to understand, gentlemen, that has nothing at all to do with being saved." These men stood up and said, "We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. Plus nothing, minus nothing." Do you believe that? Paul recognized immediately what these men were doing. It was what I want to call this morning gospel pollution. Now, we hear about air pollution, we hear about water pollution, but let me tell you that air pollution, water pollution, any kind of pollution is not nearly as bad as gospel pollution, which is still going on today. See, Satan knows that all of us want to believe something, and he is so clever. He injects into all belief systems his poison, his toxins, his leaven. He doesn't mind at all. Get this, guys. He doesn't mind at all if we believe some truth, as long as that some truth is mixed with enough error to keep us off of course. Are you following me yet? The clear waters of grace get so easily muddied today. The fresh, clean winds of heavenly grace are so stinking polluted by the smog of works salvation. Satan has succeeded in lacing our beliefs with a cyanide, I think, that is deadly to all of us. In chapter 15, the disciples decided to talk this out and mark it down in stone, what salvation is all about. And I want to tell you guys, I am so glad that they did. Because if they had not, I believe the streams of grace would have been polluted right from its very fountainhead, right from the beginning. But here it is, crystal clear, right here in this chapter. Crystal clear, salvation is by grace alone. Can you say that with me? Salvation is by grace alone. Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Every person that is truly saved, hear me, every person that is truly saved is saved in the same way, by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor. If you are truly saved, you are saved by grace. Now, if we were to take all of the churches in our area who claim to be Christian, you can basically divide them into two groups. Number one group is those who are saved, who say faith in Christ is enough to save a person. The other group says faith is the starting point, but you have to do something. Grace is not enough. You have to do something. Now, let me give you real quickly three truths about salvation to help keep the waters clear. Ready? Salvation, these are very important, very simple. You all know them, but I want to remind you. Number one, salvation is imperative, not optional. And almost all of us would agree on this. But why is salvation imperative? Verse 8 says, "And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." No difference. Romans 3, 22 and 23, you all know this verse. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference." Verse 23, say it with me. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So here's the deal, guys. We all have this universal problem. Now, what's creeped into the church and into our minds is things like the idea is that there are good people and there are bad people that exist in the eyes of all men. We think of terrorists as evil and ourselves as good. Abortionists, murderers, child abusers. And we look at those things and then we feel pretty good about ourselves. If you go back to Romans 1, and you know what it says there? It says that bad people need to be saved in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2 says that good people need to be saved. Romans chapter 3 says the so-called righteous people need to be saved. And it all culminates in verses 22 and 23 saying there is no difference. We all need to be saved. Now, Satan doesn't like this clarification I'm making now. He has several in this room and countless who will hear what I'm saying as they pick up a CD or hear it online or whatever. And those people are completely duped into believing his deadly lie that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Not true. There is no difference. The man who lusts after women, undressing them with his eyes, is no different than the man who commits the act of adultery. The person who robs a store at gunpoint is no worse in God's eyes than the person who cheats on their time card at work or falsifies their taxes. It's all the same. Sin is sin. And the most moral people in our community, if they are honest, will admit that they sin. There is no difference. Absolutely no difference. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what? "Shall be saved." Say verse 13 with me again. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what? "Shall be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is the mediator, the God-man. all God, all man. And what he did is he satisfied the holy demands of the Father with his perfect life, and he satisfied our sin debt with his sacrificial death. And on the cross, he took a holy God with one hand and a sinful man with the other, and he brought the two together and reconciled them. Do you understand why the cross is so important? Do you understand why we need to live at the cross? Do you need to understand why we need to teach about the cross and come back to the cross, and the teaching of the cross in so many quarters today is neglected? We're not talking about the cross, but the cross is where the atonement, that isn't even a word, we had to make up a word. It's at-one-ment. It's where the two met and came together. It had to be on the cross, where God and man met together and he reconciled them through his completed work. Now, he is the mediator between God and all mankind. And if you want to be saved, you can't go through the Baptist door. You can't go through the Catholic door or the Pentecostal door or the Lutheran door or the Calvary Chapel door or the Christian door. You have to go through the Jesus door. Okay, you got that? John 14:6, Jesus said, Calvary Chapel is the way, the truth. Did he say that? That's in the new Pastor Chuck Woolley commentary. He didn't say that, did he? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, Jesus is not just a good way to heaven, not just a better way, not just the best way. You said it. He's what? The only way. So number one, salvation is imperative, not optional. Number two, salvation is an inward matter, not an outward matter. Look at verse 5. For there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The Pharisees were doing what a lot of people are doing today, taking something which was to be an outward symbol and making it an inward reality. Today, many churches substitute the word baptism for circumcision or something else. Now, baptism is a beautiful outward symbol, but it brings about no inward reality. And to say that it's needful for salvation is an ugly, false doctrine. Baptistry water can't wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? I love that song, man. That's all it's not baptism doesn't wash away my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away my sin. Baptism is an outward expression of what's happened to me on the inside when I committed and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Taking communion, confessing sins to a man, joining a lodge, doing charity work, making donations, speaking in tongues, keeping the Ten Commandments. None of these things will save your soul. The Bible says it's by grace and grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Forsaking all, I must put my trust in him. And some people say, oh, wow, you've been away too long. You're getting pretty narrow-minded. Wait till you hear chapter 15, 7 of Revelation. Okay, you're getting too narrow-minded. We're all going to heaven, all us good people. We're just taking different roads. If you've decided this road's, that's up to you. All that really matters, talked to somebody not long ago, all that really matters is that we're sincere. Funny how people want to be open-minded about salvation, but not in other areas of their lives. See, we don't want to be open-minded about our pharmacist. I don't want to go down to Walgreens and just have the pharmacist start grabbing bottles saying, it doesn't really matter which medicine I give you. Because I want to tell you something, Chuck, I'm a sincere pharmacist. Okay. No, I want that man to understand reality. I want him to understand right and wrong. I want him to understand helpful and dangerous. I don't want an open-minded banker. If I deposit $100 into my account, I want a receipt for $100. Well, maybe we'll put 20. It really doesn't matter. I don't want him to say, hey, you know what, Chuck? Numbers are just numbers. We'll make sure you have something in the neighborhood of what you put in. Okay? No, I want him to be narrow-minded and understanding of the concrete reality that 2 + 2 = 4. All the religions of the world cannot be right. And I hear people say that. It doesn't make any difference which religion, because they'll all get you to heaven. I want to tell you, study the religions of the world, and you will find out they are fundamentally different. And if they are fundamentally different, they can't all be right. And in different ways, Satan has most saying, salvation is a boost from beneath. When God says it's a birth from above. Salvation is not by doing, it's by believing. Salvation is not by trying, but by trusting. This is good stuff. I'm glad your pastor is back. Okay. Because I haven't heard this kind of teaching since I've been gone, because I... all I could see in the hospital was TBN, and I'm just going, no! Stop it! Number three, salvation is freely given, not earned. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Grace. You all know the definition. Unmerited favor. It's receiving something that you don't really deserve. If you can do anything to merit salvation, then the Bible says that Christ died in vain. If you can do something to even have salvation, then you've had a part in it, and then it's not all about Him. Am I making sense? Salvation is a gift. If I were to, I didn't know where this $10 came from. If I were to say, do you want this $10? You know, you've got to say yes. And then to receive this $10, no, I'm going to put it back in my pocket because you're about to come up. You know, but what you have to do, you know, you have to come up and take it to make it yours. Am I right? Or I can say, here's $10. Will you shine my shoes? Is that a gift? Absolutely not. During the Spanish-American War, a young colonel by the name of, you might have heard about him, by the name of Teddy Roosevelt, had a group of men who were very, very hungry. They'd gone through many battles, they'd had major losses, and they had no food. They'd heard of a lady who lived nearby where they were by the name of Clara Barton. She was starting a brand new group which was called the Red Cross. Well, Teddy Roosevelt wanted to buy some food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. So he went to Clara Barton and offered to buy some food. She refused to sell him any. And Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed help. They were so hungry, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds to feed them. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, Colonel, go back to her and simply ask for it. And a smile broke out on Roosevelt's face. Now he understood. All of the provisions of this new group, the Red Cross, were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. He had insulted her by trying to buy it. It was not for sale. It was a gift of love to whoever needed it. Guys, let's stop insulting God by trying to earn heaven. all of the money in the world could never purchase it. We can't live good enough to ever deserve heaven. We're sinners. So we shouldn't wait to be saved, as some do. They say, I want to clean up my life first. Well, if you keep waiting to clean up your life first, my friend, you won't be saved. Because what are you doing? You're trusting in yourself partially, are you not? I'm trusting in myself to clean up my life a little bit before I'll surrender to Him. So what are you doing? You're putting some trust in some works. You're putting some trust in some things that you can do. And that's putting the cart before the horse. I mean, it's silly. You wouldn't say, I'm really sick. I mean, when I got extremely sick, and ended up in the hospital, I didn't say, honey, I am really sick. I think I'll get better and then go to the doctor. And that's what we do as sinners. We say, I'm really a sinner, but I think I'll clean up my life a little bit and then go to Jesus. Now, that is stupid. Well, I didn't mean to say stupid, but it's pretty stinking dumb. Here's the question, man. Are you saved this morning? Salvation is imperative, not optional. We need to understand what it is. It's inward, not outward. It's a free gift. It's not earned. It's not cheap. It came at the highest price ever paid for anything. The precious life of the one and only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it cost. And if you think you have all the time in the world to make a decision, I want to tell you I don't think so. Time's just about to wrap up. And I'm going to have some interesting news for you Wednesday night, man. I'm not trying to get people to come. I'm just really excited about it. I mean, when you've studied for 6 weeks for a study, you get excited about it. Okay. And there's some things in Revelation 7 that I'm going to throw out at you. And people say, well, I'm going to wait till the tribulation and then I'll get saved. I'm not so sure, and I'll give you some verses on Wednesday night, that you'll have that opportunity. I'm really not sure you'll even have that opportunity. Not only the ability, but that opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. And it's free. God doesn't want to take anything from you except your guilt and your sin and eternity in hell. I remember I ran from God for a long time, and I'm finally laying on the ground, and, you know, His foot is on my neck and I can't breathe, and I'm looking up and I'm saying, hello. He said, why have you been running for so long? I was afraid you're going to take away my life and all the stuff I like to do. He said, no, I just want your sin and your guilt and everything I paid for on the cross. And what I want to give you is life and life more abundantly. I want to show you what life is all about. See, we're not here offering religion. We're not even here offering you church membership. We're here telling you about the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ. We need to hear it as believers constantly. I was saved by grace. I'm being saved by grace. I will stand before Him ultimately one day because of His grace, period. That's it. Has nothing to do with what I do or don't do. I talk like this and people confront me later and say, well, Pastor Chuck, you're giving people license to sin, aren't you? Oh, of course not. When you fall so in love with Jesus Christ and you realize what that grace is all about and what it cost Him, you want to be obedient. I'm not obedient because I'm afraid He's going to slap me up alongside the head and squash me one day. I'm obedient because I've had a glimpse of God's grace. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He died for me in spite of who I am, not because of who I am. and he pours his grace out on my life 24/7. And he picks me up and washes me off again. And I'm nothing but a dirty, rotten, cleansed believer in Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, washed in the blood of Jesus. And when you talk about the blood of Jesus, I want to tell you, the enemy who has lied so much to the church and to us as believers, he can't stand it when we talk about the blood of Jesus, because that's where he was defeated. And if you've not allowed the blood of Jesus to be applied to your life, my friend, you need to do it. Free for you, not for him. But it's just like the $10 bill I offered. You got to get up and say, I'll take the free gift of salvation. It's not by osmosis. It's not because mom and dad are believers. It's not because your husband is, your wife is, your parents are, your kids are, whatever. It's the gift you need to receive for yourself. You understand that everybody in this room is forgiven. Some have not accepted that forgiveness. And you need to accept that forgiveness. Would you stand with me, please? Acts chapter 15, good chapter, about the grace of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. It's awesome. Lord, I know this is a simple truth today, Lord. But it's just as profound as you can get. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but your blood, Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but your blood. So Lord, I surrender to you today fresh, and forgive me for my attempts of works and self-righteousness and all of that garbage, Lord. I want to stand before you and this family that you have so graciously allowed my wife and I to be a part of, Lord. That by your incredible love, you have placed us in such a wonderful, loving family, Jesus, and we stand in awe. For several weeks, I've just laid before you in awe of the blessings you have poured out upon us. Lord, it all started on that cross. And it came into my life over 40 years ago when I heard a very similar message, because the message hasn't changed. And you tugged at my heart and said, this was for you. I want you. I moved out of my seat and I walked down the aisle and I committed my life to you, Lord. And what an adventure it's been for these so many years. It's never been boring. I've never been disappointed or let down. Thank you for this incredible ride that I've been on. Lord, I pray for any in this room that they've been trying to find you by works. They've been trying to find you by legalism or law or doing this or doing that. Lord, they've heard so simply this morning that all they need to do is surrender to you. Your arms are outstretched saying, receive my grace. I'm going to put your life back together. Remind them that it's not through the door of a church or works or baptism or you're the door. If they've not walked through that, Lord, I pray that even this moment you're speaking to their hearts. We choose to bless you, Jesus. Thank you. As we sing this song, I'm going to ask Pastor Chris to come up over here on my right. Be available. And I believe that one of the things that the Spirit really hit me with as I was laying day after day after day in that hospital, Chuck, we have an opportunity to make my life available, make it available. And I've been attempting to do that here or wherever I am. And part of that is having an altar call available whenever we talk about Jesus, man. You know, I know that's become passe in so many quarters. It's, let's be kind of, make it seeker sensitive. Make it comfortable for everybody. Hey, my friend, it wasn't comfortable for Jesus nailed to that cross. And there's something about a public decision, a public declaration. I've decided to follow Jesus. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't understand it all, but I don't care what she thinks, my husband, my wife, my kids, my daughters, my family, my friends, my pastor. I don't care. I just know what's between me and Jesus. And I'm going to ask we sing this song. You don't know Jesus today, and you want to. Make your way out of where you're sitting, and Pastor Chris would like to spend some time with all of those that do that. Okay, get you started in your walk with Jesus. Secondly, if your life has become a life of works, if I just pray more, I'll be closer to Jesus. And you've got yourself entrenched in some kind of legalism or works, and you just want to come home to, it's just all about the grace of God. What can make me clean again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why don't you come forward too and walk over here and be cleansed today and start fresh with Jesus. He's calling you. And again, I'm not going to come back up. I'm not going to prolong this. I'm not going to beg you. I'm simply saying this is available. He's reaching out, but you have to receive. You've heard the truth today. You'll never be able to say, I didn't hear. You heard today. Come. You'll never be sorry for the decision you make. In Jesus' name.